You're listening to the Something Beautiful podcast. For more information about our show or to find links mentioned in this week's episode, please be sure to visit somethingbeautifulpodcast.com. Ladies and gentlemen, welcome to another exciting episode of the Something Beautiful podcast. We have a unique guest on the show this week. I think he's going to add a new perspective. A lot of things that are going on, current events, I think he's really going to add a nice flair and a nice perspective of all this. We have Carl Medeiros. He is an expert in Arab and American, as well as Christian and Muslim relations, and he's also the author of the book Speaking of Jesus, The Art of Not Evangelism. So, Carl, thanks for joining us here on the podcast.
You bet, Jonathan. It's good to be here.
Now, I understand that you're also the founder and president of International Initiatives.
Yeah, that sounds very impressive, doesn't it? It's a little LLC that pays my salary.
Okay.
But it sounds good. It's the founder, president, chief,
right.
CEO, chief everything, and I do the dishes as well.
Yeah. Well, on my LinkedIn profile, I think it says I'm the chief media engineer for Casa de Blondel. So
I
hook up the TVs at my house.
Exactly.
Well, tell us, for those that aren't familiar with us, tell us a little bit about who you are.
Yeah, I mean, maybe that kind of gets into it, because just describing who I am is so, you know, what we do and how we do it is fairly unique. 20 years ago, let's see, 1992, so 19 years ago, we moved to Beirut, Lebanon, and I would say we moved there as fairly traditional Christian missionaries, you know, just moving to the Middle East to not buy our church with a mission agency, a great church, a great mission agency. So had then and have now no problems with either one of those. But this kind of went as a traditional missionary to Christianize the Muslims. I mean, I don't know if I would have said it that way at the time, but generally, you know, make Muslims Christians. And, you know, we got over there to Beirut, and we kind of realized, I don't know, somehow I'd missed this memo, but Muslims didn't want to become Christians. I hadn't had that part of my training or something. I don't know where I missed that. But, I mean, I say it half tongue-in-cheek now, but only half, that you know, I showed up thinking that when they met Carl from Colorado, who's this fine Christian guy, that they would all just kind of go, oh, wow, you know, Christianity really is better than Islam. I think I'll just switch.
Mm-hmm.
And I would convince them that that's true and they should switch. And, you know, I kind of used all my best apologetic approaches. I mean, I'm well-versed with C.S. Lewis and Josh McDowell and such. And, you know, would try the trilemma thing, Lord, liar, lunatic, and which one is the, and, you know, I mean, all the stuff. I would say a very Western apologetic or Pauline, a Western apologetic approach to evangelism. And in the Eastern, at least in the Eastern Muslim mindset, at least in the Middle East, it just didn't connect. I mean, you know, I would think I'd get them good and cornered with like C.S. Lewis's, you know, Lord, liar, lunatic argument, and they would just kind of jump out and they'd say, well, no, it's none of those three. And I'd say, well, you can't say it's none of those three because those are the only three possible philosophically.
Right.
And they'd be like, well, we're not playing the game that way and we think it's a fourth option. Well, what's the option? Well, none of those. Well, what is it? Well, we don't know, but none of those. You know? So you can kind of picture our conversations, you know, going round and round and round circles. And it took me, a couple of years to start to think, to start to realize, you know, I mean, frankly, what happened is I had a crisis of faith. It was either, you know, what I'm doing here, what I've given my whole life for isn't working. And for the most part, missions to the Muslim world hasn't worked. I mean, it's been one failure after the next. And so is it not true? I mean, maybe Christianity isn't true. Maybe I should be a universalist. I was meeting all kinds of Muslims who were seemed like better people than I was, and that was annoying, you know, frustrating, confusing. Maybe they're just very hard-hearted. That's another possibility. Maybe Muslims, and that's kind of what I was taught. I mean, it's not ever said, but in mission circles, kind of, you know, the Muslim world's very hard, and you can't really reach them for the gospel, but, you know, try and be a good person for a long time. Maybe something will happen, but mostly we're taught that they're hard-hearted and they don't come to Christ easily. So that was a possibility, but I didn't find that to be true. They didn't seem hard-hearted. They seemed like actually the nicest people I'd ever met.
Mm-hmm.
And the third possibility was maybe there's something true here. They're not hard-hearted, but I'm not communicating it correctly, neither biblically nor socially acceptable, you know, and so maybe it's me, but that's what I came down to. The problem was Carl which was painful. I tried to keep making the problem something else, but, you know, kept coming back to me. And then in my life since then, frankly, has been a journey of figuring out what is then actually the gospel.
Mm-hmm.
And what are we preaching? What are we presenting? What are we trying to convince people of, a set of truths and doctrines to be believed? Does this make me a, do I have to then join Rob Bell, Brian McLaren land, become a kind of a fuzzy-wuzzy inclusivist? Do I have to be emergent? Do I have to be postmodern? Can I still be a good Bible-believing evangelical Christian, but think almost in every other way differently? And just what are the intersections of all those thoughts?
Mm-hmm.
Thus, speaking of Jesus, my most recent book, I've written a book about Muslims called Muslims, Christians, and Jesus. And I've written a book called Tea with Hezbollah with Ted Decker, where we went to the Middle East for 3 weeks, met with the leaders of the Hezbollah and the Hamas and Al-Qaeda and the Bin Ladens, and we wrote a book about that called Tea with Hezbollah. But this book just came out, speaking of Jesus, The Art of Not Evangelism, is really about this journey and this new thesis that maybe as Christians, we're actually not called to evangelize people into Christianity at all. That actually, that whole idea, not just tweaking it and making it more clever,
mm-hmm.
but that whole idea is wrong. Actually, that Jesus wasn't a Christian, you know, first of all, to start.
Mm-hmm.
We have to remind ourselves that he wasn't a Christian. That he didn't come to start a new religion called Christianity. And that the religion of Christianity is what it is. It's a religion called Christianity. And fair enough. I mean, as far as religions goes, it's not bad. You know, I mean, it's a decent one.
Mm-hmm.
But we're actually really, honestly, not followers of a religion. We're followers of a person. So, for instance, Jonathan, I don't even call myself a Christian. If somebody says to me, are you a Christian? I'll say, well, that's how I grew up. And if I have to pick a religious category, that's probably the one. I'm not Muslim or Buddhist. You know,
mm-hmm.
I'm probably Christian in religion, but I'm a follower of Jesus.
Okay.
And they'll say, well, what religion is that? Well, that's actually not a religion. I'm actually trying to follow Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
Well, what is that? Well, somebody who's actually trying to follow Jesus.
Right. You
know? Yeah, and what's fun about that is that some confuses them. It takes the conversation a whole different way rather than I'm a Christian, you're a, you know, fill in the blank, and I'm trying to convert you.
Right.
I actually think that whole thought, I actually think it might be heresy.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, the thought that I can kind of try to convert somebody to my religion, I'm pretty sure both Jesus and Paul and the other New Testament writers were actually against that idea.
Mm.
So anyway, that was a lot to answer your first
question.
No, that's fine. But that's kind of a way to dive into the topic, maybe.
Sure. Well, did you grow up? Did you have an interest from the very beginning that you were going to be a missionary, or even more specifically, a missionary to Lebanon?
Yeah. Well, you know, to Arabs or to the Middle East. I mean, actually, yeah. My dad's been a pastor all of my life, and so I just kind of grew up thinking that being a pastor was pretty cool. Being a missionary was the pinnacle of success, and it was the most spiritual thing and the most you know, Rambo-ish thing you could do. Like, you know, if you want to be a superhero Christian, then you'd be a missionary. And if you want to be really a bad, tough guy, then you go to the Arab Muslim world. Mm. And then if you want to be really, really, really tough, go to like a place like Beirut where there's bombs flying.
Right.
And so sure enough, I somehow convinced my beautiful, dear, sweet wife that was a good idea. And we moved there, you know. And what's ironic is that all those other things are actually quite easy. I mean, you know, it's not very Rambo-esque living in Beirut. It's actually a beautiful city that sits on the Mediterranean Sea. Whenever we'd have friends come visit us, they'd be like, hey, wait a minute. You're like living on the Mediterranean Sea. I was like, well, yeah. I mean, you said look at the map. I didn't make that up. I didn't say I wasn't living in the Mediterranean. You just thought I was in a pile of sand. That's because
right.
you're an American. You don't know your geography. You know,
right.
I didn't tell you that. So all that stuff was, I mean, living there was wonderful. We miss it to death. And we actually will be empty nesters in a couple of years. We actually plan to move back. We love the Middle East. We love the people. We love the culture.
Mm-hmm.
We love Muslim people. We love Arab culture. We just love it.
Mm-hmm.
The lifestyle there is very Mediterranean. As you would think of Italy, France, Spain, you know, kind of the more relaxed lifestyle, eating outside, you know, on balconies and porches with your friends, having a glass of wine, you know, in Middle East case, smoking the hookah, you know, the
mm-hmm.
hubbly bubbly pipe, you know,
right.
just
I enjoy the hookah myself, so yes.
Oh, thank you for saying that, for admitting that. So, yeah, it's wonderful. It's wonderful, you know, and then you talk, everybody in the Middle East talks faith in politics. Mm. You know, what we're told here not to speak in polite company, everybody starts with that. I mean, they meet you, they want to know what your religion is, where your ideas are, and where do you stand politically. Mm. That's the first comment. So talking about Jesus is so easy. Evangelizing Muslims into the religion of Christianity, I would say, is impossible, or almost impossible. And if they do join the religion of Christianity, they pretty much either get killed or have to move to America.
Mm-hmm.
And then, of course, we parade them around as our heroes and martyrs when they're here. So, sorry, did I say that? Did I say that out loud? Sometimes things are in my head and they actually come out accidentally. So.
It happens to the best of us.
But you know, but when you ask a Muslim, would you like to consider Jesus, like consider him more seriously than you already are?
Mm-hmm.
I've never met a Muslim that says no to that. Or even, would you like to read the Bible with me? Would you like to read the Injil, the New Testament?
Mm-hmm.
I've never, honestly, maybe you can't believe this, but I've never had a Muslim say no to that.
Mm-hmm.
And so you start reading the scriptures, you lift up Jesus, you talk about him, you adore him, you love him, you want to follow him, you invite your Muslim friend into that kind of a life. And there's very little likelihood of resistance. If you invite them into Christianity, it's like asking them to join the enemy.
Mm-hmm.
You know, in other words, you have to sign up for. You have to now be a George W. Bush fan, who is a Christian, and you have to probably move to America, which is a Christian country, and you probably have to get divorced because that's what Christians do. I mean, seriously.
Right.
I know that's a slap in the face, but that's exactly how Muslims, because they have prejudice and biases and misunderstandings towards us,
mm-hmm.
like we do
sure.
towards them,
sure.
you know.
Yeah.
And so they look at us, and they just kind of go, oh, my goodness, you guys are crazy. I mean, if America's a Christian nation, like, why is all the pornography coming out of America?
Right.
And we're like, well, that's not Christian. Well, yeah, but I mean, why does it all come out? Why does, like, all things that are bad get made and exported from America?
Mm-hmm.
I don't understand that. So there must be something Christian about that.
Mm-hmm.
And so they honestly can't. It's just like when we look at terrorism, we think that must be something Muslim about that, because not all Muslims are terrorists,
mm-hmm.
but it seems that most terrorists are Muslim.
Right.
So then we don't know what to do with that. We're like, there must be someone in Islam or the Quran that teaches them to do that. Otherwise, why would they be thinking this way? And so that's what they think about us as well. I've had Muslims say to me, Carl, I'd never become a Christian because I actually love my family.
Wow.
Which they think means I can't get divorced and I want to honor my parents and love my kids,
mm-hmm.
not like you Christians.
Right.
You know, I mean, it's incredible, but that's so that's kind of the whole backdrop. So speaking of Jesus, is not about Muslims. It actually has a couple of Muslim stories in there, but it has nothing to do with Muslims. It has to do with communicating things of Jesus in a way that makes sense, that has biblical integrity, but that connects with the hearts of Americans, really,
mm-hmm.
who are kind of thinking also, like, I don't want to become a Christian. I want to be normal. I don't want to become a weirdo
right.
that, you know, thinks like you do. You know,
right.
frankly, that's what they're thinking, isn't it?
Right.
You know?
Right. Well, maybe we should define the term, too, and just so we know where we're coming from. When you say evangelism, how do you define that?
Well, there's two ways to define, well, probably more, but there's always at least two ways to define,
sure.
to define any word. So when it's like the word Christian. So if I say to you, or if you say to me, like if I was a different person, we're having a different conversation, you might say to me, Carl, tell me and your audience, when did you become a Christian?
Mm-hmm.
And if I was a nice guy and was, you know, agreeing with your terms, I would explain. I would tell you, I'd probably give you some kind of date or time or at least a period in my life where I felt like I came to start to follow Jesus and you know, the God's Spirit changed my heart and, you know, made me more compassionate, more loving, and a better husband,
mm-hmm.
you know. And we call that becoming a Christian.
Right.
But so that's one way to define it, and that's fair enough. But then the world, the rest of the world, so the other 6 billion people in the world don't define it that way. They define that as a cultural marker, an identity marker that you are something. So, you know, if you're born in Spain, if you're a Spaniard born in Spain, you're Catholic. You know, Spanish people don't become Catholic. That doesn't mean they're practicing Catholic.
Mm-hmm.
But you can't be anything else. If you're from Europe, if you're from Chile, you're Catholic. If you're born in Saudi Arabia and your name is Muhammad, you know, little Muhammad born in Saudi Arabia doesn't ever think, huh, I wonder if I should be a Buddhist or maybe I should be a Christian or I don't, maybe. And then his parents are like, Muhammad, hello, you're a Sunni Muslim, you know, you're Saudi. So the rest of the world defines evangelism like that too. So I might think evangelism means I'm sharing with you the good news that Jesus Christ is, that he came, that he died, that he rose again, that he taught us, that he modeled for us, that he provides a way to the Father, all those things, which you and I know is fantastic news. So that we call that evangelism.
Mm-hmm.
The problem with that is there's only, I mean, at the very most, a billion people in the world would define it that way, and probably more like, you know, a few hundred million. The rest of the world, which is now about 7 billion people, would define that as trying to convert me to your religion.
Right.
That's what it's called, proselytizing. And so proselytizing in most of the world is illegal. Mm-hmm. Actually, governments actually make it illegal. And then so clever Christians think of sneaky ways to proselytize without calling it proselytizing. We call it tent making, and we're doing business as mission, and we're not really, you know, if you ask me, I'll share my faith, but I'm not a missionary.
Mm-hmm.
So we lie. And we actually train people to lie.
Right.
That's part of what we do in training schools and Bible colleges and seminaries and mission schools, is we train them to lie. We don't call it lying. We call it being wise.
Mm-hmm.
So I'm just thinking, what if that's true? What if we actually aren't supposed to be evangelizing or proselytizing people
mm-hmm.
in the way the rest of the world thinks of that? And then let's, instead of using it the way we use the word in the positive sense of evangelism, let's not use the word evangelism, because the word evangelism doesn't appear in the Bible anyway.
Mm-hmm.
So let's not use that word. Let's use words that are actually in the Bible, like, you know, talking about Jesus, just lifting up Jesus. Jesus himself says, if you lift me up, I'll draw everybody to myself.
Mm-hmm.
So let's do that. Let's just lift him up. Let's talk about him. His name is so powerful, and it's divisive sometimes, but usually his name is divisive because we attach Christianity, the religion, to his name.
Mm-hmm.
And that pisses everybody off.
Mm-hmm.
But if you just talk about Jesus, I mean, you can just do a little research. We have a town called Boulder, Colorado, just up the street where the University of Colorado is here. It's a very, very liberal, typical liberal Cal State Berkeley kind of town. And actually, I went down with a film crew a year ago with a friend, and we interviewed 100 people. And we asked 50 people, what do you think about Christianity? And we asked 50 people, what do you think about Jesus? That was the only, they were both just one question. Of the 50 people that we asked, what do you think about the religion of Christianity? 50 of them were negative, like angrily negative
right.
about Christianity. Like started to cuss and swear and get all red in the gills. Of the 50 that we asked about Jesus, 100% were positive about Jesus. Like not one person said anything negative.
Mm-hmm.
Now, for sure, it's the kind of fuzzy, wuzzy, new age Jesus that lives in their head. That's probably not really the real one. But whatever they're thinking of Jesus was positive. So then, as people who love and follow him, why not start and even finish with Jesus, where we know, because we know it's going to be a great common, you know, bond,
mm-hmm.
and rather than the religion of Christianity, which doesn't really work for anybody unless you're in the religion of Christianity. Everybody else doesn't like it.
Mm-hmm.
So that's kind of the thesis to the book, and that's, in many ways, the thesis of my life. I mean, I travel around the world trying to find anybody who doesn't like Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
And so far, it's never worked. I've never found any. I'm a failure.
Right.
Everybody likes him.
Well, I like that perspective, because I think even the term evangelism has kind of shifted in my mind as of lately because of people like Robert Scoble, who, you know, for a while he considered himself, you know, his job was, I'm a Microsoft evangelist. Now he works for, I don't remember what, I think Rackspace or another tech company, and he says, I'm a, you know, tech evangelist for this company. You know, and his mindset was, I'm telling the good news about this company. Well, he's still with the whole concept and the whole idea, kind of as you're saying, I'm still want to convert you to a Microsoft customer, or I still want to convert you to a Rackspace customer, or I still want to convert you to whatever. He's still telling the good news about that company, but
yeah.
His mind is still, I need to convert you to this particular religion. And you're saying, let's get out of the conversion mindset. Let's just get and let's focus back on Jesus, because that's what draws people to God and to Jesus himself.
That's right, and it seems to me like, I mean, you can debate this point if you think this isn't fair, but it's kind of a new thought that I've had, actually even post this book, that because of the flatness of our world, so the fact that we're all now interconnected, you go to a place like Yemen, like the most backward, poorest nation in the Middle East, and everybody has I mean, they might, literally, they might be Yemeni Bedouins living in tents with camels, and they have a satellite dish on top of their tent.
Mm-hmm.
So they're watching all the same stuff we're watching. They get Fox News in Yemen in the desert. You know, they're watching CNN. They're trying to decide, are they liberal or they conservative? You know?
Right.
So all the things that we deal with, they're dealing with in all the world. And they all have internet. At least one person in every village has a computer that hooks up the internet. So they see all these things, and they see the chatter. They observe from the outside that the Christian world, let's say the evangelical Christian world even, is trying new and clever ways to strategize how to get them.
Mm-hmm.
That, I mean, that's how they feel. That's how they feel.
Right.
Now, for sure, everybody in America is sensitive to that. Everybody in America knows that we're all debating over at that church, over at that conference, or they at least feel that we are, about how, you know, what's the best method. Do we do a Lee Strobel case for Christ method,
mm-hmm.
or is it a kinder, gentler, seeker-sensitive Bill Hybels Willow Creek method, or is it more of a broad, you know, come one, come all, Rob Bell, there is no hell method,
mm-hmm.
But they all know that we're having that debate. They know that that debate's happening internally. And so no matter how clever you are, if in the end you think you're evangelizing your neighbor, it actually ends up being counterproductive.
Mm-hmm.
It drives the neighbor further away from the... So it's just kind of, it's education philosophy 101. If I say to little Johnny in my second grade class, you know, what do you think, Johnny? Is this, you know, this or this? And if I can kind of lead him by asking some open-ended questions to the truth, to the answer, it's much more of a powerful learning experience for Johnny than if I just tell him the answer is C. Just circle C, Johnny. The answer is Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior. Just circle that answer, Johnny. And then he circles it. We call that praying the prayer.
Right.
And then you're in.
Mm-hmm.
And then you've got the answer. Well, that's just not very effective, and it produces really awfully, terribly weak disciples when you just told them to pray a prayer, sign up for the deal, and then you're in.
Mm-hmm.
And then we're surprised that our churches are full of weak disciples. I mean, it's because we haven't actually asked them. We haven't invited them. We haven't set the bar high, which is we're calling you to follow Jesus, to follow him, not just to sign up, not just to pray a prayer, but for the rest of your life, we're thinking that you ought to follow this man because he is unbelievable. He's creative. He's a little bit scary. He's out of the box. He's mysterious. He'll lead you on an adventure. You don't really know where that's going. And yes, we also do think that he's the Savior, God in the flesh, and he will give you eternal life. That's true as well. But it's not just that. It's not just a ticket to heaven. It's much, much more than that. And I think when you call people to that, it's actually more attractive. It has more integrity. And it sits better with a postmodern Western mindset that we live in now,
mm-hmm.
rather than just saying my theology beats up your theology and you need to switch worldviews,
right.
Which I think just actually doesn't work anymore, that way of thinking.
Right. Well, since you brought up Rob Bell, I know that you've got a video online, you know, discussing Rob Bell's latest book, Love Wins. I'm not going to go through the whole, you know, what do you think and so on and so forth, but I'm curious. I know one of the questions that he, or one of the points he raises in the book is we have such a weird, maybe weird's not the best word, but we have this fascination with the afterlife. You know, where are we going and who's in and who's out? And he makes the point that because of our fascination, we don't focus on the life here and now. We don't focus on how Jesus actually lived his life. You know, he lived for 33 years before his actual death, and we tend to only focus on the death and forget. You know, hey, he said love your enemies. He said pray for those who persecute you. He said care for the stranger. Do you think that's kind of, you know, that's one of the issues that we face here in Western Christianity, that we're so caught up in the afterlife that we're not worried about today?
Yeah, I think it is. I think it's I'm not sure if it's for the reasons that Rob suggests it might be, but I do know, and I know in my upbringing, just kind of the church, you know, the Christianity that I grew up in, mm-hmm. and many of the friends around me in the Midwest and the western part of the United States, it wasn't so much that we were, you know, longing for, because I think there's an appropriate longing for the afterlife. There's an appropriateness to wanting to be with, you know, we are so in love. Like when I'm separated from Chris because I love her so much, I'm in the Middle East or I'm on a trip and it's, you know, more than a few days, I start to long for her. And I actually start to resent the fact that I'm in this place, which is otherwise a great place and wonderful people, but I start to resent it almost because I want to be back home so badly. So I think there's an appropriateness to our longing. But I think what has happened is we've used it as an excuse. I mean, it's an excuse to be lazy.
Okay.
It's an excuse to not think very, very deeply about the Palestinian-Israeli conflict. And there are people on both sides being murdered every day.
Mm-hmm.
And it's an excuse to not think deeply about Malawi and Africa and Zimbabwe and the, you know, I'm going up to the Native American Indian Reservation up in South Dakota, the Pine Ridge Reservation, in a few weeks. And just right here in our own backyard, so it's a six-hour drive for us from Denver, you know, there are thousands, tens of thousands of people who are living in utter abject poverty. And so, in a sense, forget the reasons even why they're there. I mean, whose fault was it and all that kind of stuff.
Mm-hmm.
They are. I mean, they're people, real-life people that God loves and created, that are living in squalor. And so I think the afterlife can be a sedative. You know, Karl Marx, and I actually like to quote his quote positively, that Karl Marx said that religion is the opiate of the masses. And I, rather than see the apologetic review, is the way to think of that is, no, that's not true, you know, not Christianity. Christianity, mm-hmm. No, it is. Christianity as well is an opium. It's a drug. I mean, any religion that drugs you from thinking about your actual brother across the street who is in need.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, James, Jesus, you know, pretty much the whole Bible, Old Testament, is very clear about actually loving your actual neighbor,
mm-hmm.
the one that you see. How can you say God is in you, that you love God, when you don't love your own neighbor? The parable of the Good Samaritan is all about that. The greatest commandment is all about that. Love God, love your neighbor. And so I think a lot of it is that. I think there's a, it's not so much an obsession. I think there's a proper obsession with afterlife that makes you effective here.
Mm-hmm.
I think there's a laziness, though, to not, and I think America can kind of breed that a little bit, just because life is pretty good here. I mean, I'm sitting right now in a beautiful home in a suburb of Denver called Highlands Ranch on a cul-de-sac. So I'm here too, you know,
mm-hmm.
and I think it's very tempting to numb ourselves in this country with fun things to do, with entertainment, watching TV, going to movies, going out with some friends, retreating to your house, and not really thinking seriously about the people in the world around you that are in need, that do need a drink of living water. They do need this Jesus that is the bread of life and the water that never runs dry. They need that. They need that even more than they need food and physical water, which they also need, but mm-hmm. they ultimately need Jesus. And so I think that's more of it, rather than we have an obsession with the afterlife and want to hurry up and get there.
Okay.
But that's my thought on that.
Okay. Okay. Well, fair enough. Now when you kind of had this shift in, from evangelism or the traditional view of evangelism to just simply talking about Jesus, was that while you were in Beirut or was that after you returned to the States?
No, that was in Beirut.
Okay.
You know, I had this seminal moment when I was, I mean, a crazy long story, I won't tell you the whole story, but I was asked to preach in a mosque. So Shiite Muslims, Hezbollah-led Muslims of South Lebanon asked me to come and speak in a mosque. And so I, you know, being kind of partly naive and partly faith-filled, I, of course, said yes, and
mm-hmm.
that sounds like a lot of fun. So I went down there. The mosque is filled, like, with 300 Muslim men, and they're AK-47 machine guns in the back, you know, protecting me, you know.
Mm-hmm.
And as I go up to speak, the local imam, you know, an imam is like the pastor mm-hmm. of the mosque, taps me on the shoulder and says, Mr. Carl, one thing. He said, please, when you speak, and they gave me a full hour, please don't speak about Christianity, just Jesus.
Mm.
And so I said, oh, okay. And so I walked up, kind of, my head was just spinning, thinking, gosh, just Jesus. Well, I think that's okay. I don't think that's dumbing it down. I think that's what, you know, I think I want to do that anyway. So I think he just gave me permission to talk about what I was going to talk about anyway. Now, till now, I don't really know what he meant by that. Like, what was he thinking when he said that?
Mm-hmm.
I can kind of guess. I feel like he was probably saying, now in hindsight, you know, Christianity, all the things that I talked about, is all those negatives. It's very Western. It's a religious system that opposes Islam. And why would they want me to speak about that in their mosque? That just doesn't make any sense. It wouldn't be good for me.
Mm-hmm.
Could get me in trouble. They wouldn't be open to hearing it. So, Carl, please just focus on Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
Now, he was probably thinking of focus on Jesus in the way that we can all hear that he's a prophet, he's a nice guy, a great teacher. And I'd say fair enough. That's a great place to start because Jesus was all those things. And then, you know, step by step, we let the Holy Spirit open hearts and minds, including my own, and we walk closer and closer to him. And he is so attractive. In a sense, the funny thing about conversion and evangelism is we have taken upon ourselves the role that is God's. I mean, it's actually really only the Holy Spirit, mm-hmm. of course, that can convert or change or evangelize anybody anyway. I can't be clever enough to talk you into the kingdom of God. And when I try and do that, it's counterproductive. So what I found when I just lift up Jesus, just talk about him, I'm very clear about who he is. He himself does the job that I used to do. So it works better, takes a lot of the pressure off of me, and allows me to have more fun. How do you like that?
Yeah.
That's a good sales pitch right
exactly.
there.
Exactly. you're kind of evangelizing me to this.
I'm evangelizing you back to Jesus.
Right.
That's exactly right. Out of Christianity, back to following Jesus.
Right. Well, Al, how did that change your activities or what you were doing in Lebanon then? I imagine if you come in with a certain, you know, hey, I've got to, every conversation, I've got to get these 5 points in, or I've got to get these arguments in to convert them. How did that change your relationships and the activities that you were involved in there?
That's a really good question. I don't know if I've ever been asked that question like that. I like that. Boy, I would say two things about that. One that's kind of subtle, that's internal. One external, how I externally live my life. The internal and more subtle thing is it really did what I just said. It really took pressure off of me. It allowed me to, I think my wife would say, I became a more enjoyable person to be around, better husband, better father. We have 3 kids. You know, when I was converting all of Lebanon, you know, that can be pretty busy. I mean, that's a lot of work. Mm-hmm. You know, and so I had to kind of get to work, and I, you know, I wouldn't have said it this way, but I found myself spending more time with the ministry of conversion than I do with my family or with God. I mean, ironically, I think my walk with Jesus actually suffered when I was so busy being a missionary. And so I think that was one thing that just kind of internally and subtly changed inside of me, my heart, thinking, wow, what if I am not called to convert people? Now, I am called to make disciples, but that's different than converting people. That's walking with people on a journey towards Jesus, mm-hmm. and I'm all about that for sure. And that still can be a lot of work, and that can still make me tired, you know, but the pressure is just different. So I think that's the internal thing that changed, and it took some time, and there's still part of me that wants to revert back to my old, I mean, I'm not so, you know, I'm making it sound like now life is so wonderful now that I've seen the light and mm-hmm. I've been fully enlightened in this new Jesus way of thinking. Well, no, I'm still a mess. I'm still trying to, you know, there's still part of me that gets totally annoyed with my neighbors when they don't see the truths that I'm, you know, explaining that I want to, and I do want to fall back on typical apologetic reasoning and try to convince them and, you know, get an argument. You know, so there's still part of me that's very Christian-y in that sense. I think the thing that changed outwardly was, you know, it was interesting. The first couple of years in Lebanon, I would actually call myself a Christian missionary, or actually the word was evangelist, Christian evangelist, mm-hmm. or an evangelist, an ambassador. It actually means somebody, actually literally the word means good news, good newser. Somebody who good news is people, you know. So you kind of go, oh, that's good. I am a good newser, and so I would use that word. But of course, the word there also means what it means here, which is just evangelist, which I'm trying to convert Muslims to Christianity. Mm-hmm. So in that, I tried to do that word game for a couple of years, never really worked. And then when I gave that up, thinking with integrity that that's not what I'm doing anyway, I actually changed profession. We started starting community centers, university student lounges around the country near universities, medical clinics, doing all kinds of humanitarian work with the Palestinian refugees who live in Lebanon who were displaced from Israel when Israel came in the 40s and 60s and 70s. So the Palestinians fled to neighboring countries, mm-hmm. and so there are about 400,000 Palestinians in Lebanon. So we started working with them. So we started doing actual physical work under a local humanitarian NGO, humanitarian organization. And we still, I mean, I actually think what's interesting when I kind of gave up evangelism and even gave up my, quote, Christian identity. And I hope, you know, if you listen to this whole thing, hopefully that makes sense now in the way I'm saying it.
Mm-hmm.
If you take that out of context, it'd be weird. But, you know, when I gave that identity up, it allowed me to be much more effective in speaking of Jesus. I mean, honestly, I think we saw more people come to follow him and believe in him and love him, the biblical Jesus Christ, you know, after I gave up evangelism, I'd say by far, actually, than when I was doing evangelism in the old traditional way. So it wasn't like we just became fuzzy-wuzzy, you know, we don't believe that Jesus is the way anymore, so we're just going to do good works.
Mm-hmm.
I think that's the false dichotomy that gets made, is you either have crazed-eyed evangelists running around the world with their big, heavy King James Bible, you either have that, you know, or you have the fuzzy-wuzzy guys who are just giving people a drink of water and saying, hey, listen, you know, it's not my job to convert you, so we'll just dig a new well,
mm-hmm.
and we'll help you out because you poor people, you're starving. Well, I think it doesn't have to go to that either extreme, but let's dig wells, but let's still talk about Jesus. Why would we not speak about Jesus? He's awesome.
Mm-hmm.
But when you take out the Christianizing the heathen part of it, it actually allows you to be much freer in speaking about him than you ever were before. I think it's profound. I mean, it gets me so excited, and it still amazes me that so many people don't see the power of this, just lifting up the name of Jesus, and they're still trying to do the old thing, which they usually admit doesn't work, but they keep trying it anyway.
Right.
new and clever ways that have the word either seeker or purpose in front of it.
Yeah, I understand.
So...
Well, what advice would you give, and we've got listeners around the world, I guess probably predominantly here in the U.S. and in the U.K., what advice would you give to those of us who have a traditional understanding of Western Christianity, probably what you came from, and we want to know better how to engage our neighbors, how should we approach Islam? How should we approach Buddhism? Or, you know, as you mentioned, your book is not just about we're going to evangelize the Muslims or, you know, convert everybody of one particular. It's just talking about Jesus. What approach should we take for our lives?
Well, first of all, buy the book, Speaking of Jesus.
Plug, plug, plug.
yeah, hint, hint. Subtle hint. Sure. Subtle subliminal hint there. You know what I think it is? Honestly, I think... way more effective than buying any book, even mine, is actually doing it.
Mm-hmm.
And so, I mean, meet a real one. I mean, you know, most of us know people, of course, who are not believers, who are not from Christian backgrounds, or who don't know Jesus. I hopefully, you know, people like that, and we all do. We interact with them, but actually make a point to go deep in their life, and actually just start. I would say, I mean, this sounds really kind of rude, but practice. Start practicing and saying, okay, I don't understand this completely. I'm a little confused by this talk with this Carl Medeiros guy. But he said, talk about Jesus, not Christianity. I have no idea what he's talking about, but I'm going to try it. And then you go to your neighbor. You know what? When we started doing it, we would actually go to people who thought of us as Christian missionaries and who then kind of avoided us. And we'd actually go and say, we're sorry. You know, this is really awkward, but, you know, this is kind of who I've been, and this is what you think of me. And I'm actually wondering if I've got some of it wrong, maybe not all of it, but maybe some of it. I'm really sorry. And could we just kind of hang out? And I still love Jesus. I'd love to talk to you about him, but maybe not so much about Christianity. And we just kind of backtrack.
Mm-hmm.
Because sometimes you have this weirdness in your friendships that you've created because you've tried to evangelize them, right? And it didn't go very well. And then it's all awkward. So the only way to unawkward yourself is to go back basically and repent and say, I'm really sorry for making this awkward. I think I've seen someone here that's interested in new. And what if we just talked about Jesus? We actually have Jesus discussions in our on our street in our cul-de-sac all the time. And we actually have official like meetings. We have dinners. All of our friends come. Almost all of them are not Christian background at all. And we just talk about Jesus. And they all love it. And there's no weirdness to it at all.
Mm-hmm.
Because they actually know that we've actually convinced them that we're really not trying to sneakily evangelize them.
Mm-hmm.
So I would just say practice. I mean, if you don't know any Muslims, I mean, good grief, especially if you live in the UK, but even in a big city in America, you for sure have Muslim neighbors.
Mm-hmm.
You have Muslims around you. Go to the local Islamic center, look up at the phone book, and just walk in, say, hey, I'm a dumb Christian. I don't know anything about Muslims. I feel really stupid. Could you please tell me? And then they'll tell you stuff, and they'll probably say, and we believe in Jesus, because they're kind of defensive about that point because they know that we think they don't. So they often just say it. You know, we believe in Jesus, you know. And you go, oh, wow. No, that's awesome. So do I. We should talk about Jesus. Maybe we should do like a Jesus study together with Muslims and Christians, you know, because Christians need to discover Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
Muslims seem like they've discovered him a little bit, and we've all got a little bit of him. Maybe together we can actually find the whole part, you know, of Jesus.
Right.
And, I mean, it's actually so easy, but it takes a little bit of guts, takes a little bit of boldness. You have to get out of yourself a little bit. And, you know, so I think practice is always the best way to get to learn something new. So just take whatever you've heard here and just put a little bit of it to use and just see what happens. It's like learning a new language.
Okay.
So that's my thought.
Okay, good. Well, and I think that I even caught myself as I was asking the question, what strategy should we take? I think that's a very bad worst, you know, as you talked about, it's not a strategy. It's not, you know, a five-step plan. It's
right. Let's
just love them like Jesus did,
right,
regardless of what they end up doing with it. I mean, if they don't,
right,
if they don't convert to following Jesus, or I mean, if they don't decide, right, I'm going to follow Jesus, we still love them like Jesus did.
That's right.
And then let the Holy Spirit take care of the rest.
We talk about him. We don't.
Right.
We don't. I think that, again, the false dichotomy is the dichotomy comes from we're either doing aggressive evangelism or we're not speaking about Jesus at all.
Mm-hmm.
Thus the title of the book, Speaking of Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
So it's not, you know, the Francis of Assisi quote or the supposed Francis of Assisi quote. I actually have doubts that he actually said this, but preach the gospel at all times and, if necessary, use words. So, of course, everybody focuses on the word if. Mm-hmm. It's almost like, surely it won't be necessary to use words, but if you absolutely have to, then okay, go ahead and, you know, go ahead and say something.
Right.
Well, that's ridiculous. I mean, Jesus didn't walk around just doing good things, not talking about the kingdom of God. He talked about the kingdom of God all the time. He pointed to people to himself 100% of the time.
Mm-hmm.
And he loved people, loved sinners, healed the sick, and was of good practical use. So it's not one or the other. There's really no dichotomy.
Sure.
It's just in our heads, you know, but it's tempting to make that false dichotomy, I think.
Mm-hmm. Very good. Well, Carl, how can people find you online?
Well, it's just my name is my website, carlmedeiros.com.
Okay.
And it's me, dear, is the best way to think of that. And I'm on Twitter and Facebook, same, just my name, Carl Medeiros, and books written in my name and all that. So, you know, if you got my name, you can pretty much track me down. I've written quite a few articles and blogs on different websites and whatever. So easy to find.
Very good. And the new book is Speaking of Jesus, The Art of Not Evangelism. Also Tea with Hezbollah, Muslims, Christians, and Jews, Gaining Understanding and Building Relationships. All three books out, I guess, in the last 3 to 4 years. Is that right?
Yeah, about 3 years. Yeah.
Okay, excellent. Well, I hope that people will check that out. We'll, of course, have links to those on our podcast page if you want a quick and easy way to get there, somethingbeautifulpodcast.com, and we'll be glad to have those links for you. And, Carl, we really appreciate your time. I think that this is a great discussion. I think that it's very important today as we talk about diversity in America and we talk about how we should respond to people that may believe differently than us. I think this is a great conversation to continue to have, and so appreciate you sharing it with us.
You bet. This has been fun. Thanks, Jonathan. Thanks for your time.
Sure thing.
Holy Ghost, when do you come out to play? 'Cause if the Lord is gonna find me, he better start looking today. I spent the weekend setting traps in a row. I should have been cutting out my eyelids. You'll never guess what baby did when she got home. Oh, oh. Na 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 na, with leaves, the birds are singing to me. What they're trying to say, I don't know. I think they.
comments about this show, we do encourage you to drop us a line. You can email us somethingbeautifulpodcast@gmail.com or call our listener line, 972-535-8980, 972-535-8980, or anywhere in the world if you're on Skype, simply Skype J.D. Blundell. And you can find a link to that right on our podcast page at www.somethingbeautifulpodcast.com.
Thanks for listening to the Something Beautiful podcast. Join us again next week at somethingbeautifulpodcast.com.